Good morning, everybody. The sun is out, in case you hadn't noticed. Stuff is growing, in case you hadn't noticed, taking over. I have to confess a little bit. Yesterday, I was not having the joyful day that the weather would demand. I was trying to fight back some of that stuff that's growing real quickly and realizing, where did it all come from and how did it wind its way? And it's just grass and stuff, and how does it get to be so strong? Especially when I'm walking through it and realizing I can't pick my feet up so easily. It's just grass. But this morning, I was somewhat reprimanded in our time in prayer as it struck me. When God brings things to life, they're powerful. When God brings things to life, they're strong. When God decides that something's going to grow, there's nothing you can do to hold it back. You can work all day long as hard as you want. Maybe you mowed your lawn sometime this week, if you're still mowing lawns. But probably if you mowed your lawn yesterday, when you look at it this afternoon, you may ask yourself, didn't I mow my lawn yesterday? And that's kind of the day I was having yesterday. But I did have some good times this week in the sunshine. Mike and I got out for our first golf match of the season, and the weather was good, and the golf course looked good. Mike looked good. We'll leave it there, but anyway, hopefully the golf game will get better. I was talking this week with a potential client, and I'm just going to rearrange things just a little bit. I can put it back. Talking with a potential client on the phone, and he's a guy who used to live in Eugene. He used to live in Oregon, and he doesn't now. So he asked me, you know, what he'd been doing. And of course, I told him about the sunshine and how spring is really in full swing here. And he was like, oh, I remember those days. And then I said, and I went golfing with my friend. And he was like, I am so jealous. I'm so jealous. And you know, I wanted to correct him. You know how I wanted to correct him? Because jealous is not the right word. You know? Actually, technically, now Hans taught me this. This is what people learn in college today. So if you wondered, you know, if it's been a while, you wondered. The word jealous and jealousy is so misapplied today that it's one of those words that's changing meaning. You know how words change meaning over time. Jealousy is what you are about something that you already have. Okay? I might be jealous of my wife because she's my wife. I might be jealous of my car because it's my car. So I don't want someone else to have it. But if you have a better car, and I look at your car, and I wish that I had your car, or a car like it, I am not jealous. I'm covetous. I'm envious. I'm covetous. Covetous is so hard to say, though. So when your friends, when you're telling your friends about something that you have, some experience that you had, something that you did, or something that you own, or something that you're enjoying, they're quite likely to say, oh, I'm so jealous. You know what a real friendship killer is? No, you're not. No. You're not jealous. You're covetous. And what they're likely to say if they're a good friend is, whatever, anyway, I wish that I had gotten to go golfing, you know, in Eugene in the sun. And I just bring that up because sometimes we get really hung up on language. And so we are preparing for Easter, If you look at your calendar at home, it most assuredly will say next Sunday is Easter. If that's not enough, just pop over to Valley River Center, and they're getting ready for Easter. There's a lot of people who are getting ready for Easter, and so Easter may not be technically the correct word to use or the correct thing to say, but people know what you mean if you use it. And so So how many people are planning to come to church next Sunday, irregardless of what we call the day? Could you hold up your hand? Yeah, see, you know what I mean, even though I use a word that's wrong. Did you catch it? A few people caught it, because it's more a common word that bugs people. Irregardless. So now I don't know if you're coming to church next week or not. But anyway, I hope that you are. I hope that you are. But anyway, I want to know if you're prepared for Easter. So some people get prepared for Easter this way. They make reservations for brunch somewhere. I hope you're not doing that, because the brunch hour, I hope you'll be here during prime brunch hour. Some people get prepared by getting some eggs and coloring supplies if you've got little kids around home, or maybe some of you, even if you don't have little kids around home, getting stuff for coloring. Yeah, maybe for husbands, one of the most important preparations for Easter is to make sure you get the chocolate bunny for your honey. Yeah, I mean, put that on your list if you weren't aware of that, guys. I'm not talking about the holiday that everyone is celebrating or saving up your money for the big sale or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, are we ready to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? Whatever you call it. Something that we celebrate every Sunday here, and yet lots of people around us have in their minds that next Sunday's like a really big, important time to celebrate that. And technically, it maybe shouldn't be, I don't know. But anyway, it's kind of a, especially if you're talking to potential clients, it's probably the wrong thing to do to try to fix that when everybody's talking about Easter. I'd rather just talk to them about the resurrection. And so today, I want us to just think about being prepared. Because there's joy in the resurrection, there's new life, there's so many analogies to springtime and things springing back to life and trees budding and that sort of thing that could be open doors for our message of the gospel if we want them to be, if we could be open to it. And we should be doing that. But there's, for all that we want to talk about in the gospel, you know, the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again, conquering death. Whenever we share that gospel, I think we kind of want to go fast at the first. And talk about Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and then he rose again, he's a living Savior. We're not worshiping some figure that lived in the past but's dead now. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And that's what's I have to testify about in my life to people who don't know him. And all that's right and proper and good, but in getting prepared for that, and today I want us to look at Mark chapter 14. And if you have a Bible, you want to open to Mark 14. The sermon today is Mark chapter 14. And we'll spend some time reading it by way of getting ready. Let me see here. So, Roger, I don't know if this is iPad font size or not. And you may want to reach up at the screen and do that, for those of you who have those kind of devices. But that's why you should have a Bible in your lap. So I just put this up here for those who have good eyesight. But follow along with me, Mark 14. Now the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. In memory of her. Have you ever felt rebuked when all you were doing was expressing your heart for the Lord, your devotion for the Lord? I don't know. As I talk to people, sometimes this is our nature as people. We seem to want to look at what each other are doing and have some criticism. That's what happened to this lady in our story. From our reading in the Gospel of John, if this is the same story, sounds like the same story, then this is Mary. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. But she does something out of her devotion for the Lord, and the folks around, the congregation around, they're kind of critical. They're critical of what she did. And they rebuke her, not just a little bit, but harshly. And I just wonder if you were Mary, you know, if you had done this for Jesus and you were rebuked harshly by people, you know, a real follower of Jesus, somebody that was trying to do what Jesus did, would have sold that so we could have had the money and done a whole lot more good with it than this, just pouring it out. And you just wonder how she felt, And Jesus comes to her rescue. Jesus defends her. Jesus says, "Look, I'll be the judge. I'll be the judge of what acceptable worship is, what acceptable expression of devotion to me is. I'll be the judge." And what she did was what she could do. This is something she could do. Did you catch that in the text? Jesus says she did what she could. She did what she could. And I think that the struggle for me is that I want to do right, and I want to be doctrinally correct, but I don't want to rebuke people harshly for expressing their devotion to Jesus when Jesus appreciates it. And so I think we need to fight that tendency in ourselves as people to be judgmental of each other and to recognize Jesus can judge the expressions of worship. And I know that sometimes we think of worship just as this time we're in here, in this place, doing what we're doing. But Mary's example here shows a kind of worship that can happen anywhere, anytime, in showing your devotion for the Lord. And so we need to let Jesus be the judge. And we might be surprised at what things we aren't so keen on that he appreciates. And I just want us to leave openness in our hearts for that. But certainly we need to find a way, like Mary found a way, to express our devotion to the Lord. And I know there's people who say, you know, this setting in here, I'll come, because I know I should, but it doesn't really ring my bell, you know. It doesn't really, I feel a lot closer to God. Maybe some of you this is true. Almost shouldn't say it, I guess. I feel a lot closer to God when I'm out in the woods. Bless you. When I'm out in nature, when I'm out in God's creation doing something. You would have liked being at my house yesterday because there was a lot of God's creation to be out in. And I wish you'd been there instead of me, maybe. Yeah, I'm jealous that you weren't there. But anyway, sometimes people will say that. I feel closer to God out in nature, out in the woods, and I can worship out there. If that's you, next Saturday, there's a work day here. Brett's smiling at me. Shameless plug, right? Is it working? Next Saturday, there's a worship time for you, and it's here. You can come here, and you can help spruce this place up. It can use it this time of year. Stuff is growing like crazy, and we can really use your help. And that's a way you can express your devotion to the Lord. And I'll defend you if somebody wants to rebuke you harshly for doing that. Just show up. Okay, let's continue our reading in Mark 14. Starting verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." And the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they were saddened. And one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. How do you get prepared for communion, for communion service? I think in this story of Jesus sent a couple of disciples to go and make the preparations for what they're going to do. There's a lot more than the preparations we have to do. But every Sunday, somebody prepares communion for us. Every Sunday we come in. I come in every Sunday and it's ready to go. And a lot of you come in every Sunday and it's ready to go. And these two disciples that are sent off to prepare the Passover, they're not part of the 12. So we don't know their names. They don't get a special calling or anything, but they went to do the prep work. And prep for them was kind of an all-day thing. You know, there's a few occasions anymore where people cook all day long, you know, for a dinner. make preparations all day long for dinner? I won't ask for a show of hands. But you know, like in our family, around St. Patrick's Day, there's a tradition up at Staley's to have corned beef and cabbage. Shauna makes corned beef and cabbage. And some of us, I feel like the 12, you know, show up after she's been cooking all day long, making that dinner. And we just show up and enjoy it. And that's kind of what's going on here. Jesus shows up with the 12. But the Lord's Supper, simple as it is a time we really can take time to remember the gospel. Remember what Jesus did in his death, his burial, his resurrection for our sins, to redeem us, to call us to new life. But it's also a time, like it was for these guys, that can be humbling. It's also a time that we have to realize in the story we're often like, just like these disciples. Where Jesus says, look, you know, I'm going to give my body and my blood for you. You don't understand yet because I haven't done it, but this is what I'm going to do. And I'm setting this up in the context of God's great act of deliverance in the Exodus. And so when you take this bread and you take this cup in the future, it's not about a hasty departure after God has shown his mighty power to the Egyptians. It's about the cross. It's about my body. It's about my blood that's given for you. And yet in that same context, Jesus is careful to let them know that one is going to betray me, one of my own number. And I would like the story okay if it's about Judas. But as they're going out after celebrating the Passover, as they're going out, did you catch it? Jesus says, they sang a hymn and then they went out. And Jesus says, you will all fall away. I think it's no mistake that Jesus, after Judas is taken off, says, look, you're all going to fall away. You're all going to desert me. And they do. And we are tempted to be like Peter. We're tempted to say, no, I won't. Especially right after communion, I wouldn't. But ask yourself, how long is it after taking communion before you have some opportunity outside of these walls, outside the safety of these numbers amongst believers, out there in the darkness, where maybe you're the only light in a setting, that you, like Peter, find yourself saying, I'm not one of those really, you know, weird conservative Christian Bible-believing, Bible-thumping people. That's not me. Maybe you don't say it, but maybe you don't say anything to the contrary either. How long is it after communion? I'll strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And so when we come to communion, it's not that we should feel like we're a failure, but the whole point of communion is to recognize it's not us. It's not what we do. We're just like Peter and all the others. It's not just Peter. And all the others said the same. Yeah, that's right. I'll die with you. We need to hear the promise Jesus makes. In the midst of predicting that failure that we'd see in just a few paragraphs come true, that at the supper, Jesus also calls out our failings and our failure. But he says, hey, after I've risen, I'm going to go ahead of you. I'm going to go ahead of you. In another place, he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus is with us even when we're alone. Even when we gather together, he's here. But when you go out, he said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you always. And so we can face our own failings. We can face our own weakness humbly. And we should face that when we pause to take communion. But we should let that, like Peter, let his failure not defeat him. But as much as it's blatantly here in Scripture and we read it all the time, he's also the one standing up on the day of Pentecost. He's also the one who is carrying the message of Christ as the church is born. And it's from that very experience that he preaches in his life. And that's the experience we need to have. If we want to tell people what the resurrected life is about, we need to have the same kind of Last Supper experience that Peter had. Well, let's keep reading. Mark 14, 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, but you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Have you ever fallen asleep in church? I think I talked about that a few weeks ago, my own experience. It's such a stereotype. There are so many jokes about it. But the picture here illustrates really the gospel, doesn't it? The best thing you can say about the disciples, including us, is that they're hanging out with Jesus. But that's about it. And when the day gets a little long, the prayer gets a little long, they get a little bit tired from yard work all the day before, the next thing you know, they're asleep. And even when Jesus challenges them and catches them, they just can't help it. And they could have been with Jesus, they could have been sharing his burden, his comforting him in his anguish, but that was left to Jesus to bear. Jesus on his own, bearing the weight of this mission, bearing the weight of this anguish, and doing all of it for us. And Jesus was up to the task, because it's not Jesus and our attentiveness. It's not Jesus and our right worship. It's not Jesus and our cleaning up our church building before a big day. It's not any of those things. It's just Jesus. Jesus bearing our sins. That's what we take our stand on. It's just Jesus only. But Jesus invites us to participate. I look at this story in the garden and Jesus going through the anguish, and why did he ask those guys to go with him? Did he think he was going to get some kind of strength from them? I don't think so. He knew them. He'd been with them. He'd seen them in action. And he was like, they're just not going to get what's going on here. And so they're probably going to have a nice nap over there while I'm going through this anguish. And yet, Jesus is facing the most stressful moment, the moment where he, in his humanness, his will is tested. Father, if there's any way we can do this without doing this, take this cup away. And yet, thankfully for us, he said, but not my will, your will be done. And he did that all by himself while his closest friends, those he was investing in, those he was teaching, those he had called, are leaning somewhere asleep. Not once, not twice, but three times. And the third time, Jesus comes back and just says, hey, let's go. It's time to go. And he knows they're not ready, but they'll only be ready by having this experience with him. They'll only be ready by him going to the cross. They'll only be ready by him doing what he has to do alone. And that's an important thing for us in sharing the gospel with people, is to not be confused that we're not sharing with people that they too can be a part of what we've discovered, that they too can come and learn from us. We're sharing with people that there's a Savior who, while we couldn't even pay attention to what he was doing, let alone participate in what he was feeling, bore our sins at the cross, yours and mine. And I just want to tell you about that. I want to tell you about that Savior. I want to tell you about him. The gospel is all about Jesus. You know, when Paul describes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that the gospel we are saved by, the gospel upon which we've taken our stand, is that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That Jesus was buried and that Jesus rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so obedience to that gospel is to embrace that gift, to embrace that gift. And we, as we've said many times, we do that in a way that follows that gospel pattern, that follows that pattern of death, burial, and resurrection, that we die to our sins when we come to believe in Jesus and this Jesus as our Savior, when we come to believe in that gospel that he died for our sins, that he was buried on the third day he rose again. Then we repent of our selfishness by dying to it. We die to ourselves and to our sin, and we give our life to him. And we're buried in the waters of baptism. We come out of that to begin a new life. Not our life, but a life that is empowered by Jesus, that's filled with his Holy Spirit, that is becoming more and more like him and following in his footsteps. And so that's the gospel message that we have to share. Right now, you might be a sleeping disciple of some kind. And take heart, because Jesus says, I'm going to go ahead of you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. I know you can't do that great on your own. But I'm going to fill you with life, and I'm going to lead you to live a new life like those disciples did. Well, let's finish the reading here in Mark 14 for this morning. They took Jesus to the high priest, all the and all the chief priests, the elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. And then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. And again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near to Peter said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. The arrest of Jesus begins the ugly suffering that Jesus culminates in his death on the cross. And it was for us, and it was for the world. And as we bring the lesson to a close today, we remember the words of Jesus from John 3:16. Can you say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you recognize that grace of God today, if you hear in these scriptures this morning, even the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and on the 3rd day he rose again, and you haven't taken that first step of faith, believing in him, dying to yourself and sins through repentance, and being baptized, being buried in the waters of baptism, to come out of the water to live a new life, today would be a great day to take that step, and we'd love to help you. We're going to sing in just a few minutes, and you can come forward and make that known. But don't waste any more time. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows you're not up to the task. He knows you'll fall asleep when you shouldn't. He knows when the pressure's on, you might even leave your clothes behind to get away. But he died for you anyway. He loves us. He saves us by his grace. If you've been a Christian a long time, and you know you've let him down, you know maybe you've talked a good game, in here, but out there, maybe not so good. Today is a good day to break down, like Peter did, because he's waiting for you like he was waiting for Peter, and he forgives us, and we can start each day in his grace. And so we'll close with this text. We'll close with this text. From Isaiah 53, the scripture must be fulfilled, Jesus said. Can you say it together? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. If you need to respond, won't you come, let's stand. We'll sing, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels.